Well, we're in Mark chapter 13, which is a difficult chapter in the Bible. It's a difficult chapter because it's a mistake to think that this chapter only deals with events just before the return of Jesus Christ to this world in the second coming. But it's also a mistake to think that it only refers, I think, to what's going to happen within a generation of those who heard him speak when the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed. There are two events in this chapter. And we have to see the chapter in the light of two events, two important events. The first event foreshadowing the second event. The temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. A time of great trouble is coming. But there's another event behind that, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to this world. So certainly in Mark 13, Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. That was about 40 years in the future, about 70 AD. The Roman general Titus, with his four legions, would march into Jerusalem, and the temple would be destroyed. Titus would become a Roman emperor. And that's part of what Mark 13 is about. But it's also about another great event, the second coming of Jesus. The word that's sometimes used to describe what's happening here is prophetic foreshortening. I've used the analogy often of two mountains, one near, one far. I was thinking tonight how to explain it. Two lecterns. There's a lectern down there and there's a lectern up here. There's a Bible down there, and there's a Bible up here. So you can see that lectern, but beyond it, there's another lectern. And it's a bit like that in this chapter. There's the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That's near. But behind it, further away, there's an even higher mountain. There's the return of Jesus Christ. So we need to watch out for that in this chapter. You see how it begins in verse 1. The disciples are leaving the temple in Jerusalem. They've been around the temple and in and out of the temple for about a week. And then one of the disciples, it's often thought to be Judas, says to Jesus, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." It's the second temple. It's the Herodian temple. The temple that had to be rebuilt after the Babylonian exile. It was a colossal project. Some of the foundation stones in the retaining wall were 42 feet by 11 feet by 14 feet. They weighed over £1 million. Just the retaining wall. There was no temple like it in the whole world for its magnificence. So one of the disciples says, "What massive stones! What great buildings!" But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's referring to 70 AD. He's referring to something 40 years in the future. Within the lifetime of most of the apostles who are there. Within a generation. Then they cross the Kidron Valley. They go to the Mount of Olives. They sit there. They look down at the temple. And then questions come from Peter, James, John, and Andrew. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Verse 4. Now you notice there are two questions there. The first is the question relating to what Jesus has just said about one stone not standing upon another. The temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Tell us, when will these things be? Within a generation, events will take place which will fulfill what Jesus has said. But there's another question. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Beyond the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, 40 years ahead, we also see something here about the very end, the second coming. all the events that will surround the return of Jesus Christ to this world. And the destruction of the temple, there are aspects of what will happen 40 years ahead that will be a picture of what's going to happen at the end. So the first question, Tenet, tell us, when will these things be? Within a generation, the temple is going to be destroyed. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The end of the world. What's going to happen? Now, it's important we get that because Jesus, in Mark 13, is answering both those questions. He's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But he's also talking at times about his second coming. Those two events are interrelated. Now, although they're separated by more than 2,000 years in time, they're events that are related to each other. And that's what I want us to see as we go through this chapter tonight. The first thing we see is that history is his, Jesus, his story. From the destruction of the temple to the end of the world, it's his story. Certainly by the time we come to verses 24 to 27, there's something more that's been spoken about than the destruction of the temple. Look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven. Yes, that refers to the destruction of the temple, but there's more than that. I cannot but see that those verses are also referring to the second coming of Jesus. The Lord Jesus there is not only talking about the destruction of the temple. He's talking about his second coming. He's talking about the end times. But Mark is very clear as Jesus tells us what's going to happen. Whether it's 40 years ahead or whether it's all of history right to the very end of time. It's all governed and controlled by Jesus. It's all under the control of Jesus. It's all under the control of God. The future is not open. The future is not undetermined. The future is not a countless set of possibilities. History isn't circular. We don't live life in some existential now as if we give no attention to the past and no attention to the future. No, says the Bible, the whole of history is under the control and supervision of King Jesus. It's not a Marxist future that believes that the future is in the control of men. No, says the Bible, it's under the control and guidance and supervision of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can make these prophecies. Because the future is certain. So when the Bible says to the Christian, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, one of the reasons we can know that is because Jesus is in control. Are you a Christian tonight? Jesus is in control of your life. He's in control of today. He's in control of tomorrow. He's in control of next week and next month and next year. He's in control of the future. In fact, he's in control of all the future of all the world. History is his story. But then secondly, Mark says, history is going to end. This world of space and time is going to end. Look what Jesus says in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away. Now, we've already had a hint of that in this chapter because in verse 7, Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. But there is an end, says Jesus. There will come an end. Heaven and earth will pass away. there is an end to history. And the next great redemptive event at the end is not something to do with Middle East politics. It's not the planting of a microchip in your body somewhere. It's not under the control of Iran or China or America. The great redemptive event, the end, is the second coming of Jesus. He's going to wrap up history. He'll bring to an end the things of this world, and he will bring about the formation of a new heavens and a new earth. So we are living in the last days, between the first and second coming of Jesus. The church, since the day of Pentecost, has been living in the last days. From the days of Jesus coming into this world and his second coming. And from God's point of view, that period of time between the first and second coming of Jesus is a short period of time. We are told here very clearly, the end will come. Now, what did that mean for the disciples living with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem within a generation? Their possible death. What does that mean for you tonight? Living in the light of the fact that one day Jesus is going to come again. If you're a Christian, it means you're thankful for every blessing God bestows upon us in this world. But as we are thankful, we live in the light of eternity. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, whose builder and maker is God. So we don't put down roots in this world that are too deep. No, we live in the light of the fact that this world is going to end. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I have to say to you, you are not ready for that event. By the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and through the word of God, you need to be made ready tonight. One day, Jesus will come. And if you're not ready, it will be condemnation and destruction. History is his story. Jesus says, history is going to end. Thirdly, though history is going to end, we do not know when. History is his story. History is going to end. But though history is going to end, we do not know when. If anybody tells you they know when Jesus is going to return, straight away you know there's a problem. Listen to verse 32. These are the words of Jesus, the Son of God. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. We'll come back to that. Nor the Son, but only the Father. That day, says Jesus, the day of the Lord, the second coming, the day when this world will come to an end, that day is not known by anyone, not by the angels, not even to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his human nature. Only the Father. The Father has given to the Son in his human nature only what is redemptively necessary for him to be the mediator for the people of God. So the Lord Jesus plainly speaks of his coming again. And he says very clearly, no one knows when it will happen. Not even the angels in heaven. Not even the Son, but only the Father. Now, as Bible Christians, we affirm the full, undiminished deity of Jesus Christ, God the Son. In Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet here he says that in his humanity there is this of which he has no knowledge, the day and hour of his second coming. That statement makes no sense apart from the fact of the incarnation. But it makes perfect sense in the light of the incarnation. Jesus took a human nature. He came into this world in space-time reality. The Lord Jesus laid aside his glory. He laid aside for a time the free exercise of divine attributes. The mystery of the incarnation, that the all-knowing, omniscient Son of God should temporarily lay aside his glory. that he lived an authentic Christian life, human life, in submission to his Father, in dependence on the Holy Spirit. It explains why Jesus could be hungry and thirst and grow tired and be killed. So whenever you hear of people who get caught up in prophetic speculation and setting a date for the second coming of Jesus, you say to them, but the Bible says, no one knows, only God. And the Bible says it more than once. So we really do need to listen. We do not know that end date. And if Jesus, in his human nature, did not know the date of the second coming, do you think it's remotely possible that any human being can know? Now, there are groups who have said they do know, and they've made all sorts of predictions, and they've always been wrong. Perhaps no one more than the Jehovah's Witnesses. Their false predictions currently stand at 9. They said 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, 1984. And we say to them, no one knows, only God. So history is his story. History is going to end. Though history is going to end, we do not know when. Fourthly, history will end in the triumph of Jesus Christ. Now, there are significant verses in this passage which tell us of what will happen before that final triumph. For example, verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. There will be a time of great trouble, says Jesus. Immense trouble. That trouble is signaled by what Daniel spoke of in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 12, when the archangel Michael warned the elect about what would happen before the end of time. Now we could ask, does verse 19 only refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? Well, I think it pictures something beyond that. There is an immediate reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But it seems to me that this is also a reference to an end time, a constellation of events that will occur around the second coming. Before the return of Jesus, there may be a period of tribulation, of apostasy. Certainly there are references to that in other parts of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, for example. A period of tribulation, of trial, of trouble, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again then in verses 24 to 26. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Yes, there's a reference to the temple. It'll be destroyed in AD 70. But beyond that, there will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he'll come not, as we celebrated at Christmas time, divested of his glory hidden and veiled, born in an obscure town called Bethlehem, and to flee immediately into Egypt. No, at his second coming, he comes in power. He comes in glory, with all the display of divine glory. The one whose very essence, as it were, will be emblazoned as he bursts forth from the clouds. The shout of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. It's the second coming of Jesus. There's a great note of triumph at the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a time of trouble, but Jesus will come in glory, in victory, in power. The story of the Bible is Jesus wins. All his foes will be put beneath his feet. So history is his story. History is going to end We do not know when history is going to end. History will end in the triumph of Jesus Christ. Fifthly, history will end with signs of the times. In this chapter, at various points, the Lord Jesus speaks about signs, events. Three kinds of signs that are spoken about in this chapter. There are signs of judgment. Verse 7, for example. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. We'll hear of a world under strain, of a world that's tearing itself apart, of a world that's feeling all the effects of sin and the fall, a world that's groaning and longing and waiting for the regeneration of all things, when God will refashion and recreate the world as it ought to be. And as we await that great day, there are signs of judgment. And sometimes we'll get anxious and run to God because the foundations are shaking. And then we find that actually it's God who's shaking the foundations. Imagine it. Running to God when the foundations are shaking, only to find that God is the one who is shaking them. But just turn on the news. Just read the front page of any newspaper. What do you read? You read signs of judgment. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. And then secondly, signs of opposition. Verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Verse 12. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so, says the Lord Jesus, there will be those who will arise with false philosophies, false worldviews, all of them promising an explanation to the meaning of life. There were false teachers around in the days of Jesus. There are certainly false teachers around tonight. And evil impostors and deceivers will grow worse and worse. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. We see it tonight. False teachers, opposition to the gospel in many places, opposition to the Bible, some countries where you can't go, and freely spread the Bible. Opposition to godliness, opposition to holiness. I don't have to convince you tonight that we live in a world where there's still opposition to Jesus Christ. Opposition to godliness, opposition to righteousness, opposition to Christ-likeness. So there are these signs. But then there's a third sign of Jesus coming, which speaks of God's grace. And we read about that in verse 10. All the gospel and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That's a positive sign. That before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, the gospel will be preached in all the nations. Now, you might ask me, well, how is that compatible with wars and rumours of wars? With a time of apostasy? With false teachers? And all these troubles? And it seems that the Bible is saying to us tonight, there's a sense where in the world things get better and worse at the same time. Better in that the gospel is spreading. The church is growing. I keep telling people, when is the church strongest? The church has never been stronger than tonight. Because the gospel in some parts of the world is expanding. The church is growing. Although in Europe we have a decline, but in the world the church grows. There are more Christians in the world tonight than there ever have been. But at the same time there is opposition and hostility and difficulty. And you have the two together. The church growing and yet opposition growing. Now why does Jesus tell the disciples about these signs? Why does the Lord Jesus say there will be signs of judgment, signs of opposition, but yet also signs of God's grace? Well, it's definitely not for us to try and read the signs and predict some formula for the date of Jesus' return. That's not the idea. It's not that you go to some of the Second Coming websites and read about all sorts of things that people are taken up with there. About setting dates for the Second Coming. That's not why Jesus speaks of it. I had a quick look in this last day or two at what some of them were saying. Alarmed at the growing acceptance of microchip implants. Well, when I was in Kenya last year, some of the people there were very agitated about microchips and the way the United Nations was using microchips for identifying people in refugee camps. But that's not to be used to set a date for the Second Coming. Have you heard about solar flare destruction? I've never heard of it, but apparently governments are building vaults to ensure the survival of the human race, I'm told. The largest is a Norwegian vault on the island of Spitsbergen in the Arctic Circle. Or electromagnetic pulse assault. When everything will go down and we'll have no communications, no transport, no food, no water supply. Everything's going to go haywire. What about facial recognition systems? The Chinese police made news last year when a man was arrested in a crowd. There are now 176 million cameras across China. It'll rise to 600 million, apparently, this year. And they'd be used to pick people out by facial recognition. And this man was picked out in a crowd of 60,000 so that the police could go and arrest him. And so I could tell you story after story after story. And the whole point of the people who write lots of these things is they say, well, we can try and work out when Jesus is coming again. Now, what I've said to you, these events that are occurring, facial recognition systems, for example, yes, that could be used against Christians. Perhaps it is being used already against Christians in China. But that's not to enable us to set up some calendar so that we can work out when Jesus is coming back. No, the Bible gives us those signs to remind us that we are living in the last days. The next big event coming is the second coming of Jesus. It's near, says the Bible. It's not near because we can predict when it's going to be. We don't know when it will be. But the Bible says that day is near. Live as though the Lord Jesus is coming back. Which brings us to our sixth and last point. History is his story. History is going to end. Though history is going to end, we don't know when. History will end in the triumph of Jesus Christ. History will end with signs of the times. There are signs of the times. Let's pray for the spread of the gospel. But But history will end and we should be ready. This chapter ends like this, when Jesus says, verse 33, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." Verse 34, we are commanded to watch. Verse 35, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming." Verse 37, "Watch." The ideas of watchfulness and preparedness are repeated again and again. Back in verse 23, with Jerusalem's destruction in mind, the Lord Jesus already told them, be watchful, be prepared, take heed, verse 23, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Watch and pray. To have that courage, to say, before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel must be preached to all the nations. And in the light of that spread of the gospel, we are to be watchful and prayerful because soon the Lord might come. It's quite difficult to work out. I've read a number of books and articles in this last week about unreached people groups. As far as I can work out, there are about 3,000 people groups who still have had no gospel witness, no disciples, no church. The main reason for those unreached groups being unreached is that they are difficult groups to reach. The national government perhaps is hostile to the gospel. That's linked sometimes to the challenge of learning the language to reach those people. The vast majority of those unreached people groups are in the what's called the 1040 window. I was amazed to find that less than 10% of missionary work is done amongst those people. In fact, it's said that fewer than 1% of missionaries go and serve amongst frontier peoples. But of course, many of those unreached groups are in Muslim-majority countries where to go openly as a missionary is impossible. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying to the church tonight, if you're a Christian, watch, pray, be ready. At any time, the Lord might come. When I was in Swansea, there was an elder in the church called Donald James. Anything, everything that went on in the church, he was there. Children's meeting, he was there. Youth meeting, he was there. Ladies' meeting, he was there. Every meeting, he was there. If there was something on, he was there. He was a great encourager. He was like a Barnabas. He prayed at every prayer meeting for me. I said to him once, "Mr. James, why is it that you come to every meeting?" I was a little bit thinking, well, why does Mr. James go to the ladies' meeting? He said, well, he said, because I was told as a young man, his parents were both converted in the 1904 revival in Wales. He was saying, I was told as a young man, don't you be missing when there's a meeting on the church. You might miss the blessing. So that's one reason to be there. But he said, the other reason is the Lord might come. I don't want to be sitting at home when there's a meeting in the church and the Lord comes. I said, Mr. James, if you want to come, you come. There was something about that godliness. There's something about that zeal to serve God. But I'm not sure, you know, that the return of the Lord Jesus is part much of our everyday thinking anymore. It's certainly in the New Testament. We see the early church, they lived their lives, the coming of Jesus the first time and the second coming of Jesus in glory was very much on their minds. In Mark 13, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of a fig tree. He says, when the fig tree sends forth its blossom, it's saying, summer is coming. Summer's coming soon. And these signs of the times that Jesus gives, they're telling us, get ready, Be prepared. The Lord's coming. That's why we say this world is not our home then. The Lord's going to come and he's going to refashion the world. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And we should be ready. Because Jesus is going to come. And when Jesus comes, what's going to happen? Well, the dead in Christ will rise. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. And we'll all meet at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord Jesus will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." But to those on his left hand, he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you." That's why we need to be ready. If you're not a Christian, you need to be ready, because your relationship to Jesus Christ now determines whether you'll be on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus at the judgment day. And if you're a Christian, you need to be watchful and ready, because the Bible is saying to us, in the light of this great event, in the light of the second coming of Jesus, Jesus is going to come back. So take heed, watch, pray. Let's come to God together in prayer now. Let's all pray.